amazing thing to declare the truth that Jesus is Lord. Now I need to just check that, am I on yet? You can hear me, fine, good, lovely. Well, it's lovely to be back with you folks again. And do you know, sitting there, I wasn't looking around, it just felt there's so many people singing. You've got hard, lovely hard walls which help to bounce the sound together back again. We've got in the Baptist Church in Tewkesbury, we've got rather absorbent, on the chairs and on the ceiling as well, and ceiling tiles. And when we built the place, I said, please don't put acoustic tiles on the ceiling. And guess what? Of course they did. So anyway, it's lovely to be with you this morning. I want this morning to focus your attention on John chapter 1. I don't know if you're a kind of person who likes to go to what I would call a classical, not necessarily high church, but an Anglican carol service. I wasn't brought up Anglican. I was brought up amongst the sort of tribes of the brethren, and I did go to a school that had an Anglican chapel on it, attached to part of its foundation. And one of the things that I thoroughly enjoyed was the readings and lessons at Christmas, and usually 9 of them. And we sometimes done them in the little old Baptist chapel down Baptist Court in Tewkesbury. And one of the scriptures which has really grabbed me over the last couple of years, I suppose, is John 1. Because it begins, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. Now that's the old AV version. And you can see that over the years I've kind of memorized it. And I'm jolly glad I have, because there's so much in it. And I want to share some of it with you this morning. So we got to verse 5. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to be a witness, to bear witness to the light. In other words, he wasn't the light. But he had a task to bear witness to the light, so that all men through him might believe. He wasn't that light, as we said, but was sent to bear witness to that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Hang on to that little truth in the back of your mind. Light and life are very, very strongly linked. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. We've already established that earlier on. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as, in modern English, did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And here's our text this morning. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, said the disciples. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John, the disciple John, or the apostle John as he became called, obviously had an understanding of the wonder of the man that he walked around this earth with. He had the privilege, having been called by Jesus. And you see him speaking of Jesus as himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. There was something that had clicked inside John, inside his understanding, that God really loved him. He was the disciple who Jesus loved. And so he had an understanding of what was here. He's unpacking to us something of eternal truth. Because right from the beginning it says, in the beginning was the Word. He's establishing that the Word was God and was with God. Now you might say, okay, fine, I can understand that. It can be a little bit cranial if we're not careful. The Word was God and was with God. So it is of divine essence. It is of the same... Oh, I'll see if I can get that back again. It was of the same nature and essence as God himself. Okay? And then he goes on to continue to say, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, which is an affirmation. If it's said a second time, then we have to take note. And then it goes on to say, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Let's prove that. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll discover Not the word, if you see what I mean. Not the name, the word. But you will see someone who bears that title. In verse 1 of Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whether it went bang or not, I don't know. I'm not too bothered about that. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And who else was there? The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God, in brackets, the Father, said, let there be light. And there was light. So order began to come. But don't forget, John 1 has told us, nothing was made without the Word. So we know three people are there at creation. The Father, and the Holy Spirit, and the Word. Now I'm using the exact phraseology that Genesis and John have told us. They are three spirit beings, because there's no talk of man at this point. They are three spirit beings. How do we know that? Well, God, says Jesus, is spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So that completely rubbishes the childhood view of an old man with a beard sitting on a cloud. It is not so. God is spirit. The Holy Spirit is spirit. And the Word is spirit as well. Because the Word was God. See, there is an amazing amount of divine deduction that you can start to put as you compare Scripture with Scripture. You contrast them and compare them, but don't let them fight each other. That's what comes in our mind. That's where the problems arise. They are actually beautifully concording together. He was there in the beginning. And it says in verse 4, in him was life. And the life was the life, and the life was the light of men. Suddenly the word life changes to light. So we have a power here in creative life and light together. They're almost synonymous, but not quite. You get the kind of the power of this. The life was the light of men. And we hear that God is what he dwells in, unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. But the rescuing remainder of that verse says, but the only begotten Son of the Father, who dwells in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus came to reveal the nature of the light and the person who dwells in unapproachable light. He's telling us mysteries which are way beyond our understanding, not even our right to know about, but he's beginning to reveal them to us. And we can begin to see as we look at Scripture, as I say, we contrast and compare them, and you find out so much more. Notice we still haven't put a name at the moment to the Word, but of course I'm sure you'll know if you're scholars or readers of the New Testament, you shall call his name, said the angel, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He was the Word becoming flesh. Now, I want you to try and try is the operative word, to think the Word. Well, we think of words. I've got some notes here. I'm sure you've all got Bibles which are full of words. Now, I'm not in it. Well, let's just take my notes because we're not talking of the Scriptures. These are simply means of communication to me, and they've all got dots and things, and that tells me, remember this point, remember that point. If I was reading them to you, they would be like a story that was beginning to build one upon another. I would be communicating to you through your ears, to your brain, to your life's experience, and you would be building a picture of what I was reading to you. The Word of God, Jesus himself, comes in living form to do just that. He lives human life on earth in front of those who were living with him at the same time, those who are coexisting in that era. And he's living as God become man. You shall call his name, says Isaiah, Emmanuel, which means God with us. That must have been a most astounding event. I love to muse, and I think I wrote a sort of bit for the youngsters to act out once, about the angels looking and wondering, hang about, he's not sending an angel. He's going himself. And that kind of was the feeling that actually God was sending God down on... And your mind starts to get a bit tangled at this point, and it's not surprising. God sent God down to this earth. Emmanuel, did God reduce himself? Well, no, he didn't, because he's infinite. But somehow,
this one who is God, who in the beginning was God and was with God, came down and dwelt among us. But he's the Word.
So doesn't that beautifully speak of communication from the heart of God to know what God knows? In other words, the love of God, in, as we heard from Sue, God so loved the world. Now, if you ever hear, and I apologise if you ever heard it and you've agreed with it, but it, there is one translation, for so God loved the world. It's so bland and flat. It is not like that. It is God so loved the world. There's emphasis in this, that he gave his only begotten Son. Because he knew there was only one way that sin had to be dealt with. He knew there had to be a severing of the old inheritance through the male side of families of sin. It had to be halted. So that's why Joseph could not be the natural father of Jesus. As the angel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. God will do his own phenomenal fathering act. Not physically, but spiritually. And yet a physical being will be born in your womb. I don't understand that, but boy, is it wonderful. That somehow the Word of God began to create as he spoke. In fact, he's doing this all the way through the Old Testament. He's speaking, well, Hebrews says it, for Hebrews 1. In the times past, in diverse ways, God spoke through the prophets. And boy, did he speak through the prophets. Now he's spoken as through his Son, who is appointed heir of all things. But that's what God is saying, or the scripture is saying there. God spoke, little by little, there shall be a virgin who shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A root shall come out of the stem of Jesse. There'll be a man who will be a shelter from the storm. There'll be a king reigning in righteousness. And if you know any of these Old Testament prophecies, they're God building by speaking into history the being of his Son, who yet was to be born at Bethlehem in year whatever it was in terms of human calendar. But notice it was the right time. At last the time was right and God sent him forth into the world. Now why is this so? Well, it just totally fascinates me. You see, another aspect is that Hebrews says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living and active. Well, if Jesus is the Word of God, it's not surprising to hear that, is it? Because that is characterising Jesus. But he's also speaking about Scripture. Now, please, may I make a plea? Let's move the word Bible into the curtains at the side, and let's talk about the Word of God. Because this is about a communication of God the Father to a rebellious people on earth, and telling them about his love. And so in the Word of God we have something which is sharp and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And what does it say of itself? It understands the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It gets inside us. There's a level of what we look on as Scripture. Move it up a notch, the Word of God, that's better. Because it's speaking of what God says. And God is a specialist at getting under people's skin. I hope, don't know how many of you listened to Radio Gloucestershire this morning and heard Jonathan Aitken being interviewed by, I can never remember the guy's name, who was the interviewer. No, I can't remember. Ex-Methodist minister. And he was talking about his experiences in prison when he came to Christ. And it was just awesome listening to this man talking about his own pride and how he'd been as a politician. And he said he'd been humbled and had to face the realities of his own life. And the fact that God actually welcomed him. And it was painting a beautiful picture of a prisoner, effectively what he was, and being received by God. And it was a beautiful thing. And he was talking about the effects of the change that happened to him and in him. You see, the Word of God, you start to get to say, well, I don't know what to say, whether to talk about Jesus as the Word of God or the Scriptures as the Word of God. There's kind of no dividing edge between them, really. In our compartmentalization as human beings, we think, well, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's convenient for us because we're talking with very, very finite minds. But I really wonder how we're not talking almost about, well, the best picture I can think of is almost like an amoeba that kind of flows together. You know, if you pull one piece off, then it will just sort of go back to it and there'll be two pieces, but they're still the same thing.
You know, I'm not trying to suggest God's an amoeba, but I could try and pull on some kind of a picture to represent what I'm feeling. You see, that where is the difference between the things that Jesus said and the things that he is? You see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that they are one, completely. And yet Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. Now these are two qualities we've just looked at in John's Gospel, and we said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life and light work together. Now we know on a natural realm that if you have plants, these before they were cut, would be in the ground, they would need moisture, they would need warmth, and they would need light. The light we know happens to affect the chlorophyll, and the chlorophyll does change in this carbon dioxide given out, and life is in. I don't know enough about that to give you the full details, but I do know that it draws up nutrients from the soil like a tree would, and so there is growth. There is light involved in life there. Now we know from our humanity it's not quite the same, because you stay out in the sun too long you get burnt. So it doesn't quite work that way. But you can see the picture with plants. The life and the light are almost synonymous. And in our spiritual sense, it's the same for us. The light of God, which if we were physically to stand in as we are, we'd probably start to smoulder pretty quick. God is a consuming fire, Scripture says. It says he dwells in light unapproachable, whom no man has seen or can see. But yet there's a man who actually has been there. Jesus himself. He's been in the presence, as spirit only, he was in the presence of the Father. You see, there came a time when Jesus took on himself human flesh. And suddenly there was a man in the Trinity. There wasn't at one time, but in time there was. Jesus took upon himself human flesh and became one of us. He became man and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the disciple John says, and we behold his glory. He must have had something of an understanding that I'm beginning to get who this person is. He's the Word. He's the Son of God. He's co-equal with God. There's no division between him and the Father. You see, even in our families, we can have great unity, but there's still divisions physically between us because we are different people. And yet, in the Godhead, there is no division, in a sense, between what the Father wishes and what the Son wishes and the Holy Spirit's wish, because they are all one. They never argue. You see, the Lord's Prayer tells us, or Jesus said, well, you pray this way. Your kingdom come on earth, your will be done, even as it is done in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Well, there never is anyone saying, just a minute, God, I don't think you got it right this morning. I think it ought to be this way. Or, no, not doing that. You don't ever think of that happening in heaven. God's will is done perfectly, because every being that dwells in heaven knows it is the perfect will of God. It is perfect in every way. Now, once we begin to start laying these kind of backgrounds, we begin to have the confidence that when God says something, it's going to be from that perfect will. And there's nothing negative in something which is perfect. Therefore, there will never be negativity that comes in the Word of God, because he speaks out of a heart that is full of love. Because why do we know that? Well, 1 John tells us that God is love. He's the source of it. He is it. He doesn't just know about it, he is it. He is love. It's like almost like me saying, I'm a piece of chalk. And then you look at that, no, you're not, you're human. No, I say, well, I'm human flesh. Yes, I am, that's true, that works. But God is love. And that's one of those kind of words you can't quite grasp, but boy, can you see it and know it when you feel it and you receive it. He, who is the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, so that he could spread the knowledge of the wonder of his Father and say, world, I want you to know that my Father is not against you, but he's actually for you. And as the woman who had been taken in adultery was thrown at his feet, notice, of course, the man wasn't there. I wonder why. And he said, well, let him who is without sin... This is the King of Glory saying this. This is God on earth saying, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. He's not saying, you're wrong. and pointing a finger. He said, okay, where are the accusers? You go ahead and sort it out. And he got down and started doing what he was doing on the ground. And one by one, they all disappeared. Accusation disappears in the presence of Jesus. I've never thought of that before, but it has, hasn't it? Those who are accused, where are they, said Jesus? Nobody, Lord. They're all gone. Neither do I, in brackets, God Almighty, the maker of both you and the stars and the planets, and the one who is eternally righteous and glorious, and you can just carry on writing that, neither do I condemn you. Against whom is all sin, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, let's look at what, just a little throw in there. What does repentance mean? Oh, I'm so sorry. No, it doesn't. That's being remorseful. Repentance is when you stop doing what you were doing and you change and you repent here and you move around and go the other way. Many of us don't actually repent, we just feel sorry for ourselves. This woman was told by Jesus, and notice every time Jesus says this, go and sin no more. Go and stop doing what you have been doing. He doesn't say go and feel sorry and beat your breast before God and feel better and do it again. That's what the sinner said in the picture that Jesus gave when the Pharisee went to pray in the temple, and the publican went, and he said, God be merciful to him. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He knew what was in his own heart. He knew what he was like. The other one was fooling himself all the time. And Jesus said, that man went to his house justified. That's the heart of God towards people who face the reality of themselves. Do you know, I don't believe there's a moment in our lives when we face the reality of the buffers that we hit or the wall we come up against, and we cry out to God that he doesn't notice exactly what's going on in our lives at that moment. Not a day goes by, but people, he knows that. We might not feel it, but it doesn't alter the facts. I don't feel like a Christian some days, but it doesn't alter the facts. I don't feel particularly male some days. I just feel, I'm me and I'm doing what I'm doing. But it doesn't stop me being male. I don't feel like I was a teacher once, thought I was, but it doesn't alter the facts. So we might not feel God's presence, but the word helps us to remember, which we desperately need, and to believe actually he is with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he says. I will never leave you. Whoever comes to me, I will in no way, no wise, was the old English, cast out. So whoever comes to me knowing what a rotten mess they've made of their lives and how vile they feel about it, and comes to me, what I will ever despise or throw away or cast out. That's our Jesus. What an awesome person he is. In the beginning was the Word. He came and dwelt among us. He's not stopped dwelling among us. You see, he made an amazing arrangement. He said to his disciples, now guys, I've got to go away. I hope you realise this. And they all start flapping and panicking. Oh no! No, 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 it's alright. You know, you believe me, God, you believe me also. Oh, what I'm telling you, I'm actually going away, but it's the expedient that I do, because if I don't go, then one just like me can't come. In other words, what he's really saying is, I'm here at one place at one time, despite the fact that he appeared to many at once, we know that, after his resurrection. But in his human form, he was there one person, one place. Suddenly he says, actually, someone's coming to be just like me. That means in character, in nature, in will, in everything, just like me, called the Holy Spirit. And he was with you, he is with you, but he will be in you. So he's promising that he will come, and he said in John 15 or 16, he said, the Father and I will come and make our abode with whoever loves us. We'll actually come and live in the lives of people. God became man, the Word became flesh, and not only dwelt among us, now dwells in us. That is taking to extremes, isn't it?
I mean, are we a worthy vessel of that? I never feel a worthy vessel, if I'm honest. But that's what the scripture says. We're going to come and we're going to make our abode. We're going to live in mortal men. Why is that the case? Well, in the prayer meeting upstairs, we're praying for people that they might see the love of God. And the only way they're going to see it is how much reflects out of us or how much radiates through us.
You see, we're people who have opinions, we have ways of doing things, we have all sorts of ideas. But if they're tempered by a God of love, by the one who is the Word, if our lives are constructed on the words of Jesus, because he said, you know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll be able to ask whatever you will. What's he saying? He's saying it's not just a sort of theory of me abiding you, it's a reality. Now, we kind of do a step, a bit like when Peter was on the edge of the boat and Jesus came walking on the water. And there's this kind of, it's almost like saying, well, you know, hang on, I don't really understand it. And you draw back and think, my brain doesn't quite process this. How do Jesus abide in me? How do my words abide? In other words, we immerse ourselves, we learn it, we receive it, and then we start to believe it. In other words, it's not just a dead series of letters in a book. It's God's living and active word. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of my heart. It will tell me, it will make me feel guilty when I'm going the wrong way. That's the whole purpose of it. Let my words abide in you. Let me speak to you, Jesus is saying, really. Constantly. On a regular basis, because you won't find negative things coming, you'll find positive things coming. I will never leave you or forsake you. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll give you. And the promises of God, which of course are yes and amen in Christ, will start to flow to us, because God never contradicts his word. Jesus will never tell you one thing and do another. He is always faithful to what he says. Do you know that if any one of the Trinity lied, the whole universe would collapse? How do I know that to be true? Because it says he upholds all things by his powerful word. Now, if you're a scientist, you say, well, there's gravity and there's, you know, things spinning. Yeah, but he upholds them all by his powerful word. That supersedes everything scientific. I don't believe for a moment either will contradict, unless science gets it wrong. If science gets it right, it'll just merely say what we know the Word of God tells us already. And actually, it's amazing. God's Word holds the universe up. So if it can hold the universe up, it can hold you and me up, can't it? You see, the more we immerse ourselves in Scripture, the more we begin to get the Word of God into us, the more we can get that confidence and say, actually, when God says something, it will happen. When I say something, there is not a guarantee it will happen. I will sometimes try my utmost to make it happen. Sometimes I will forget, because I'm human. But when God says it, it will happen. We can't set necessarily a time scale on it. We can't say, well, I've prayed and nothing happened. Well, that is the case sometimes, because it's not going to happen now, it's going to happen then. But if God's promised something, it will happen. It might not materialise in the way that we thought necessarily. There might be a rescue that we're asking God to do for someone. It might be he takes the person home, and that's a rescue, and that's the end of their suffering. It might be that he sends someone or something to lift them out and take them somewhere in the still on earth. We don't understand always the way God works, by any means. But it doesn't mean because we don't understand it. And that's a real danger of thinking, if I don't understand it, it can't be true. It doesn't follow at all. It's not a divine logic. Because our mind, unfortunately, is a fallen instrument. And it tends to synthesize things and analyze them, and then they end up in bits afterwards. Because the Word of God actually is valuable. It's sharp. It's two-edged. And it does things. It's creative. But you find out that actually the human mind can shred the Word of God. It can strip it off. You remember Jesus actually accused the Pharisees. He said, you take the Word of God and you make it powerless because of your nitpicking and the way you mess around with it. In other words, the whole thing about tithing mint and cumin, or taking things and say, that's Corban, that's to God, and they stick it in their pockets and they keep it. You're making the Word of God to no effect, he said. And we can do that ourselves, not intentionally, but just by applying too much of the old fleshly mind, rather than having a mind which is renewed, as Titus tells us, or Paul tells us of Titus in verse 3, that is regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. There's a washing that goes on of ourselves by the Word. Scripture talks about that. You've been washed, Jesus said, washed with the Word. It's about having the Word of God dwelling in our hearts, about it doing what it's sent to do in our lives. But it's not an it as well, it's Him as well, because the Word was made flesh. Can you see where the blur lines come? And you suddenly think you're talking about Scripture, and actually you're talking about Jesus, because they're both called the Word of God. And I don't think we need to worry too much about whether we blur the words or not, or blur the differences, because He is as good as His Word. His Word is as good as He is, and they're totally compatible. And they will never contradict each other, so need we worry? Let my words abide in you. It's us who needs to change up here. See, when you have your car, and this, isn't it wonderful, have cheap petrol and old cheap petrol, and you go to the, and it, oh, it's running low, I must put some more in. We're like that. We run low. Paul says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we forget to come to God and say, Lord, I need a whole new dose of your Holy Spirit. I'm really failing here, here, and here, and here. Well, God gives us the ability. God gives us the power, the presence. So, let the word, Colossians 3 says, of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is the giver of wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, then ask of God, and he gives to all men liberally. So let the God, word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So once it's in us, we will bless each other. Sometimes we might need to caution each other, but we'll bless each other as we sing, as we've been doing, as we read psalms, spiritual songs, as the Holy Spirit gives us a song in our hearts. Maybe sometimes gives us something we don't even understand. Sing it with grace in your hearts. That divine element which we've received, grace upon grace, the Scripture says. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's a phenomenal thing that the Word of God became flesh. And God, I haven't begun to open that, really. We look at things and you kind of hit an area and it just goes on. And you think, I have to leave that bit. So it goes on. It's like if you ever been to the Palace of Versailles or to France, you often find there's a star-shaped junction. And there are the gardens, and you walk to there, and there's another road down there. There's another one down there, another one down there. Another one. And if you went to spend a week, you could probably spend a week on one junction, go backwards and forwards down all those roads, and you'd still come back to the same place. The Word of God's like that. It's got so many facets about it. And you go down there, you find, oh, that's like we saw down there. And this, oh, that meets with that. It's totally a one thing that God speaks, and yet it's gone through human beings, it's gone through prophets. It sometimes comes to us, and don't be afraid of God speaking to you. Sometimes he'll speak through something and you can share it with somebody and think, I believe that's actually God saying that to you. Why? Because he loves to tell people things. He loves to guide us in the right way. He loves to see us prosper. He doesn't like to see us fall back or fall short of our potential. He wants us to do well. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. It's like saying, let Jesus dwell in you richly. What's the difference? Well, they're both completely indispensable to us, aren't they? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the wonder of who you are, as God over all, blessed forevermore. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Word who became flesh, and you dwelt among us. Thank you that you are the one who is dwelling within us now. Lord, I pray that each one of us this week might have a sense of your presence, a sense of you working in us and through us, which will have the effect of touching the lives of other people, that we might know that you are in us, and that as they see us, they won't so much see us as see the love that you have placed within our own hearts for the glory of your holy name. Amen.